Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The book of Genesis has many dramatic stories, and today's Old Testament reading rates near the top. Put yourself kind of in that situation. Think about that just for a moment. There Joseph stands in front of these men who have come to Egypt because they were facing almost certain death by starvation in Canaan. And they came because, for reasons unknown to them, while famine raged everywhere else, Egypt still had grain enough to sell. And this wasn't the first time that they had been there for grain. The first time, this same powerful Egyptian had sold them grain, but forced them to leave their brother Simeon as a hostage on the pretext that they were spies. If they wanted Simeon back, they were to bring Benjamin, the youngest of Jacob's 12 sons, and Joseph's full brother. The thing is, none of these men knew that this Egyptian was actually their brother Joseph. That would be impossible because they'd sold him into slavery out of anger and jealousy many years earlier. Now they're back, both for grain and for Simeon. And after a series of dramatic twists and turns, Joseph finally reveals himself. They now know that the man holding the bread and their lives in his hands is the brother that they had hated and whom they had tossed aside like trash so long ago. And they stand before the second most powerful man in Egypt wondering, is he about to take his revenge? Or will he be merciful? I can only imagine the thoughts going through the heads and the feelings that went through the hearts of these brothers. I wonder if that was one of those moments where time kind of stood still, every second seeming like a lifetime as they waited to hear their fate. Desperation had driven them to Egypt, hoping to find bread. But what they found were the sins of the past, quite literally, staring them in the face. And they must have wondered, how painful is our punishment going to be? You know, wouldn't it be great to be a fly on the wall, or better yet, to be standing in the shoes of the people that we read about in the Bible? Wouldn't it be amazing to be present when that silence struck, following a storm that was stilled with just a word? Or to see the joy on the face of a leper who had been healed? Or to stand next to Jesus with his disciples and watch God himself at work? That would be amazing. Or in this case, to stand in Joseph's shoes. If we were like Joseph, we would be the de facto ruler of Egypt. Joseph had more power than we can even imagine. The only person who could tell Joseph what to do was Pharaoh himself. That's how much authority he had been given. And that made Joseph one of the most powerful men in the world in that day. Scripture tells us that Pharaoh himself had taken his gold signet ring and put it on Joseph's fingers. And that ring meant Joseph could make decisions in Pharaoh's name, not just deciding who gets grain and who doesn't, but the power to command his army, sign a treaty, power to give life and death with just a word. But while many may wish to have that kind of power, maybe you don't. Power like that's a double-edged sword and bears a great deal of responsibility. But who wouldn't desire to have to want for no material thing? You see, Joseph certainly had other rings on his fingers, rings that said, I have wealth enough, to get anything I want. If you could stand in Joseph's shoes, you can bet that they were the best that money could buy. And I wonder if they had Nile crocodile skin leather. You know, if they did, I'm sure, well, I'm not sure, I'm guessing that Joseph's shoes would be made with that kind of leather. But maybe power and wealth really isn't your thing. Kind of hard to believe, but maybe it isn't. There's one thing that Joseph had that I think we'd all like to have. Joseph had the blessing to clearly see God's plan for his life. While his brothers were watching his face, hoping to see some inkling of what he was going to do, Joseph was thinking back over his life and seeing God's hand everywhere. Each hole he fell or was thrown into, every place of darkness that he was forced to endure, in each and every place, as he reflected on his reunion with his family, he saw the hand of God. Joseph saw that God had a plan for him. And we all know that God has a plan for us too. But Joseph sees it clearly, plainly. Wouldn't you like to know God's plan for you? Wouldn't you like to replace all of the angst and the stress of what if and maybe I coulda or maybe I shoulda? Wouldn't sleep come more easily if you knew that you were standing exactly where God wanted you to be? Wouldn't it be comforting to be able to look back on your life and see God's hand, how he guided you to be the woman or the man that you are, how he brought you to this very moment? Wouldn't it be helpful to know the reason for why you are where you are right now? Well, maybe you think you do. But my guess is that if you're honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that when you say that something you're involved in is God's plan, you really know deep down it's really your plan, and that you're praying it's his plan too. And I say that because God's plan can seem complicated and terribly unclear at times, for you and for me, but not for Joseph. For Joseph, it's now crystal clear. Joseph's brothers may have had a sense of why they were there. As God-fearing men, they may have been thinking that their past had now caught up with them. As they stared open-mouthed as Joseph revealed himself, they probably remembered a night many years earlier when they were so mad at Joseph, so frustrated that he was their father's favorite and he knew it, that they decided to kill him. They tossed him into a pit and peacefully sat down to eat while they plotted how to murder him. But it just so happened that a better option came along. A caravan just happened to be passing by. And they decided that selling Joseph into slavery was a win-win all around. They'd make a little money, and they wouldn't have Joseph, his blood on their hands. Of course, their father Jacob would have his heart broken, thinking his son was dead when they brought Joseph's beautiful coat to him soaked in blood. But they would be rid of Joseph. And so he was dragged off in a cart, or behind a cart, with his hands bound and sand burning his feet all the way to Egypt. But when Joseph got to Egypt, though now a slave, things actually could have been worse. He was purchased by a rich Egyptian named Potiphar, and soon enough, Joseph caught Potiphar's attention because everything Joseph did was blessed by God. And as Potiphar became wealthier, life became easier for Joseph as he oversaw all of Potiphar's affairs. if you've read the story, you know that unfortunately Joseph also caught the attention of Potiphar's wife. And when he didn't return her attention, when he chose character and honor over comfort or desire, she wasn't so pleased. And so she lied and destroyed his name and what little reputation he as a slave might have gained. So now, where is he? He was once the favorite of the father. He's lost his family, his freedom, and now also his reputation. So Joseph was sent to prison. But while there, he made friends of his fellow prisoners and the guards. By means of God-given wisdom, he had the ability to interpret their dreams and actually see the future. He even cut a deal with one man who had been Pharaoh's cupbearer. So Joseph asks him that when he is released, as he had foretold he would be, that he would speak to someone on his behalf who might free Joseph from prison as well. The guy forgets about Joseph. And Joseph remained abandoned and despised, his character crucified, and now forgotten in a prison that was certain to be his tomb. But 2 years later, the man Joseph had helped remembered Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. You see, Pharaoh had had a dream that none of his advisors could understand. So Joseph is brought before him and tells him that now is the time to store up for the future because there are 7 years of famine coming. And Pharaoh is so pleased that he gives Joseph the responsibility of leading a program to store up food for the years of famine. And Joseph finally finds some peace in the arms of a wife and in the birth of 2 sons. But years later, lo and behold, who should come to Egypt? The very ones who began this whole story of pits and prisoners, false charges and forgetful friends, and now they stand before Joseph, wondering, what would he do? Wouldn't it be nice to be standing in Joseph's shoes? Not in the brother's shoes, for sure. And what would you do? It'd certainly be tempting to give them a dose of what they'd given you. But wonder of wonders, Joseph gives these scoundrels life, and he shows mercy on them. And he does this because he looks back and he sees his part in the saving of not only the Egyptians whom he had come to love, but also of his loving brothers who had wanted him dead. All of the things he experienced were part of a much larger plan. As Joseph says, you needn't fear me. I'll take care of you. What you did, you meant for evil, but for God, he meant it for good. God sent me here to preserve life, not to take life away. Now, one reason that it's important to know all of this is because if you desire to stand in Joseph's shoes, you might not be so ready to forgive. As you look back on your life, do you see God's mercy? It's been there, even if you can't put your finger on it like Joseph did. Joseph looked back on the lessons that he had learned that turned him from being a bratty kid who thought he'd held the world in his hands into an instrument of life in the hands of God. In other words, if you want to know, if you wish to know God's plan for you as Joseph came to know, you need to recognize and believe that God can use all the things that you've gone through to make you an instrument for his purposes. God's will may often seem weird, complicated to us. But if we look with eyes of faith, we may well see that our times of struggle and difficulty actually work themselves for our good. You may not see it while you're in the midst of it, I'd be surprised if you did. But in looking back, it often becomes much clearer. You know, during those years, Joseph could have easily claimed victimhood, grown bitter and angry and filled with plans to avenge, but he didn't. Throughout his days, he entrusted himself to God's wisdom and goodness. And by God's grace, Joseph was able to wait until the day God's purposes were revealed. And when they were, he was able to act with mercy and kindness, not hatred and revenge. And the reason we can say this is that this is always God's plan. That this is his plan is because of a much bigger plan which God worked out for us. A plan that is found in the Bible from beginning to end. A plan that God had put into place even before the foundations of the world began. And what Joseph endured was a picture of what Jesus would endure for us. Jesus, too, the favorite of the Father, was despised by his brothers, the people of Israel. Jesus had more than his righteous character publicly crucified as he was hung on a cross. He knew that his Father so loved the world that he sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save it. So Jesus willingly endured more than any of us can even imagine, so that we might have life instead of death, so that we might receive mercy rather than the punishment our sins deserve. And what does he ask of you? What does he ask of you and me who are recipients of his grace? Nothing. Nothing but the impossible, which is to forgive as he has forgiven you. And even though you'll never do that perfectly, you can still be certain that as you do, like Joseph, you'll be living God's real plan for you. Not a plan of climbing ladders to the top of power or wealth, but a life of hope, even as you're lying at the bottom of the pit. Because with trust in your heart, patience born of faith, you can know that God will work through whatever mess today or any day might bring to you.